know, listening to music like that, I just wanted to sit there and enjoy it for a few more minutes. Thank you very much. Very beautiful. Wow. You have to bear with me. I'm losing my voice. Don't understand why, but been on the phone a bit lately. So anyway, bear with me. We'll get through this. Yeah, when you reflect on the times we're living in, and by the way, I really appreciate Mr. Sweat's sermonette, a very thoughtful one and one that we sometimes overlook, the fullness of God's Word and the full breadth of it, and the fact that you can't just zero in on one place. God says, look through my whole Bible, my whole Scriptures, my Word, and you will get the whole story. That's usually the case. So well done. It gives us the thinking, like you said, broad perspective of God's Word and His grace and His mercy and how He deals with issues. But I think if one thing that strikes me at a time like this is that patience, faith, but trust. Trust in God with all our heart. And I think I've told this story before, but it bears repeating because it fits with this subject of trusting God. And if we trust God, then sooner or later, He'll reveal to us His Word, His way, His decisions, and then what we're to do with them, what our actions should be. There was a famous 19th century acrobat known for his tightrope act. 160 feet above Niagara Falls, anybody that's been there, seen pictures of it, you know it's a pretty ferocious sight, on a rope which was 1,000 feet long. You can imagine, 3 football lengths, for those who played the sport, that's quite a distance. And this wire stretched across this Niagara Falls and the roaring waters below it. In 1860, a royal partner from Britain saw him cross the tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow from one side to the other. Can't even imagine. I don't even want to fly over it with an airplane, much less walk on a little rope. And return with a sack of potatoes in his wheelbarrow. Now mind you, 1,000 feet across, big gorge, straight down, and he's walking on it. Then the acrobat approached the royal party, and he asked the Duke of Newcastle, who was the one who was visiting with the royal party, do you believe I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow? He just did it with a sack of potatoes, about the same weight as a man, maybe a little bit less, but pretty close to it. And the Duke said, yes, I do. Hop in, then. Real challenge, huh? Hop in, replied the acrobat. The Duke declined the challenge. He might have believed the acrobat could do it, but he wasn't about to trust him with his life, and I can't really blame him. It's human. It's human. You know, you could just see the fear rise in his throat about the time that question came out, and he said, oh, no, I'm challenged. But he wasn't about to trust the individual, even though he believed he probably could do it. Big risk. When it comes to our relationship with God, brethren, it's different. God is looking for His people, those that He's called and chosen now. All of us sitting here today were called and chosen by God for a specific purpose, and that is to be in His family, to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. And as such, you know, I wasn't looking for a calling. I was going about my everyday business when God called and chose me. Big decision. But once you enter that path, God expects a certain relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. Something we can never forget or deny, that God wants us part of His family. That's the objective He has in mind. He's looking for His people to trust Him totally and completely. And that's very difficult from a human perspective. It's very difficult. It's not easy. Even though it's God, and we have our relationship with Him, we're still human beings. We still have our faults and our foibles and various things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. But God expects us to trust Him completely and totally and rely on Him for everything that we do, and that we rely on Him for everything. And not only believe, which is required, we will be safe in His hands, but to completely trust Him to take care of us. After all, He is our Father. And I know many of you that have children in here have had children or grown adult children now. It doesn't matter their age. You still love them. You still want the very best for them. You still want them to be taken care of. How much more so God, who has infinite love, not finite, but infinite love for his children. And we're all children of God, part of his family. We will be safe in his hand, completely trust him to take care of us. We must not forget we are his children and he wants the very best for us, just like we do for our children. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. I'm going to use that as a basis because it talks totally about trust in God. It's short scripture, a couple of verses, says a powerful lot in just a couple of short sentences. And yet in that is revealed a very strong relationship that God desires, wants, with you and me. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now when you break that down and analyze it, there's four component parts to two scriptures that define our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do, I want to break it into four headlines and discuss each one of those component parts as we go through this today. Let's take the first one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'll move around here. A few things. When you're in two or three churches in a day, you got to separate things around and get your notes in the right perspective, or you'd be talking out the wrong page. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding is number two. And number three, in all your ways acknowledge him. And number four, he will make your path straight. Two simple scriptures broken into four component parts. Let's take the first one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The calling for us is to have the sort of trust that makes us prepared to put our entire lives in God's hands. Simply believing in God is not enough sometimes. For us, it falls short of the commitment God is looking for in a relationship with us. It's part and parcel of it, but it's not the whole story. It's not everything. Hebrews 11, verse 1 defines the relationship that those that went before us had and the relationship that God wants to have with us today. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is stumped man from day one. And there's still controversy about does God exist, etc. We as God's called out ones are to have the same kind of faith that is dedicated or described in Hebrews 11. And trust is the practical application of showing our faith in God. And by displaying this trust in God, we will obtain a good testimony with our Father. It just falls as part of it. The concept of faith in some times it seems a little bit nebulous and hard to define and hard to put your finger on. It's been argued many times what faith really is. It is hard for some to know exactly what it means and even more difficult to know whether we really have faith or not. I know I've struggled with that myself. You know, do I really have the faith in God that I should, trust in him that I need to have on a day-to-day basis? So I'm talking to myself as well as hopefully imparting some help along this line as well. The concept of trust is far easier to illustrate and describe. Each and every day on a human basis, we put our trust in a lot of humans that are frail human beings, don't we? You know, we get in an airplane, we fly to a destination, some of you businessmen, and even going to the feast as we travel. We get on an airplane, we trust the pilot, we trust the ground crew, the maintenance crew, that when we get in that plane, we're going to arrive at our destination safe. So we trust in those individuals. If we have a home built, we trust the builder knows what he's doing, so that when he puts up the different framework and various things like this, and 2 days later after we move in, it all collapses on us. Usually that doesn't happen, does it? What I'm speaking of is every day of our lives, we put ourselves in the hands of a human being. A case of a doctor or whatever. I mean, we've had Mr. Carmack with knee surgery and a knee replacement and various others that have had problems. You put your trust in a doctor at that point in time. Various other elements that we do. You plug in your simple thing as a video recorder to watch one of the sports or whatever it is. It never fails in my case. It never works. But anyway. But you rely on your video recorder to do what you want to. If you want to tape a program or watch a program, you expect it to work. It's what you paid for. So we place trust sometimes in physical things, objects, human beings, and whatever. What God is saying, I want you to go a notch above. Because a lot of things we do when it comes to trust, we do without even thinking. When I go out to the car this morning to drive to Sherman, you say your prayer that you're not going to have a flat tire, you're not going to have car trouble, because if you are, you're going to be late for services, and who's going to do what you're supposed to do? So when you go out to the car and you turn that key, you expect the ignition to turn on and your car to run. So I trusted my car to function properly. Those are some of the examples that we could draw on. Trust is more or less the practical outworking of faith. Faith. It is when we trust God that we show that our faith in Him is real by our actions. How we interrelate with God on a day-to-day basis. And that's what's important. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, you can turn there, but a couple of stories come to mind. This one's about Noah. But I was thinking about it on the way up to Sherman this morning, and I was thinking about Moses. Here the children of Israel had all these miracles. God was going to take them out of slavery. He was going to lead them and break them free. And they leave after the Pharaoh finally succumbs and says, okay, get them out of here. I've seen enough. Take the children of Israel, go. So Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's a form of leading out of sin. We all had the same opportunity, didn't we? Before we came into church, we came out of sin. That was part of the process, wasn't it? We had to repent of our sins. We had to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, shed blood for the forgiveness of our sin. We were baptized. We were given the Holy Spirit. It's all part and parcel of what the children of Israel did in a physical form. It's a trust and a faith in God that He will fulfill His promise. And His promise was to each and every one of us that we'll be in the kingdom of God. That we'll be part of His family, ruling family. Well, the children of Israel came up to the sea, and what happened? There they were, no ships, no boats. And they could see the dust of the chariots in the background. Here comes Pharaoh's army. He's repented and says, I want them back. Here they come. Panic ensues. People forgot that God had just performed all these unbelievable miracles. They were eyewitnesses to all these miracles that freed them to start with. And here they are. One more obstacle, a body of water? Come on. Look what he just did. So they're all crying out, oh, you took us out of Egypt. We should go back. Look, we're all going to be killed. No telling what. And Moses says, stand back. See the glory of God. And what happened? God parted the sea, and they walked across. They come up to the promised land, and they had another opportunity. They could have walked into the promised land and not had to spend 40 years in the desert, of which all of them that didn't have the faith and the belief other than two adults at that time died in the wilderness. 40 years wandering around and around and around. They sent their 12 spies in to check it out. We know the story. recently, those of you that have been to Sabadia, Italy, for the feast, just up the shoreline going north towards Rome is Anzio, a very famous landing spot for the military Americans in World War II. And they'd had a, we saw a film on this just recently. My daughter and I picked it up because we'd been to Anzio and seen the landing, went to the military graves there and everything else with several others. And but this was a documentary-based film on the real landing of Anzio, what really took place. Pretty amazing story. A reconnaissance jeep, they arrived on shore, no problem. Then they had the battle they'd had down south where they really took some heavy casualties and heavy hits. But they landed on Anzio and just came right to shore. But the general in charge thought, well, we're going to be really, we better entrench because of what happened last time. We're going to sit here and we're going to wait it out. We're going to get really fortified and then we'll move forward. A reconnaissance jeep of four men drove straight to Rome without any resistance whatsoever, never saw a German anywhere in sight, drove around Rome. All there was left in Rome was a few military police and a couple of Gestapos, which they hid from a couple of times, and that was it. They could have gone from the shore of Anzio straight into Rome without any problem whatsoever. But they dug in, Germans knew it, and they built up the ramifications, brought in their heavy panzers and tanks and whatever, and we had to fight for some 3, 4, 5 months to get through with a lot of casualties. Story is the same way when the spies went into Israel, they didn't trust in God. The general had to report from four men in a reconnaissance jeep and did not believe the report and cost thousands of lives. In this case, it cost the Israelites because they didn't trust God. He said, I'm going to give this land to you. This is the promised land. I don't know, boy, there's big giants over there. Humanly speaking, that's the way we look at things. Can't help it. We're human beings. And if I was in that position, I might have made the same complaint coming back. Oh, no, Moses, we can't go. There's big dragons over there, whatever the case may be. Who knows? I wasn't there. But I am a human being, and I know that the proclivity to have those kind of weaknesses and not trust in God went all the time that I should have. And God wants that kind of relationship with us. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Here we hear the story about Noah. We know the story well. He says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he's out in the middle of the desert. God says, boy, it is going to rain. It's going to flood the whole earth. You better build a big ship. This are the instructions I'm giving you. He had to do that on faith. There was no evidence of anything. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. He was out there in the middle of nowhere. No rain at all. Move with godly fear, believe, and trust what it required. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He trusted God. He was the only one, his family. Took how many years? And he continued to do what God told him to do, scoffing, laughing, everything else that was going on at the same time. You could take the example of Sarah and Abraham. Abraham was promised. He was taken out, looked at stars in the sky, said, see the stars up there? You can't even count them all. That's going to be your descendants. And his wife was barren. Couldn't bear children. And Sarah had an idea, didn't she? And said, well, I'll tell you what. I have a handmaid. And he didn't have the patience to wait on God. And what happened? We've been warring with Ishmael ever since. Thousands of years later, we still have the problem with that part of the world. And will until it's sorted out by Jesus Christ. Later on, guess what? When God was ready, in his time frame, Sarah bore a child. And God said, name that child Isaac. And we know the rest of the story. Our relationship with God is not to have an on-again, off-again trust in God. It's not the way it works. It's not something you turn on today and decide, well, I'll trust him today, but I'm not going to trust him tomorrow. He wants a relationship where you have an ongoing relationship with him 24/7. Trust in God all the time. It is to have complete trust in God, 24/7 relationship. We're not to pick and choose. Okay, God, I trust you with my marriage, but not my career. We're to trust him with our whole hearts in everything. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Turn with me there, Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talking about our ancestors, those that went before us. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, because they knew this was a transient period of time as human beings. God had a bigger plan, a bigger picture for all of us, that our physical lives here is just a short span of what God has in mind for us for eternity. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they are called to mind that country which they came from or came out of, they would have opportunity to return. Each and every one of us can go back the other way if we choose. God wants to know that this is your decision. You are called individually. We are collectively. But every calling is specific to an individual. God's looking for us to build a character. He wants to know what kind of relationship you have with him. I can't do it for my wife. I'd love to, but I can't. She has to do it. She can't do it for me. Now, I can help her. She can help me. We can reinforce each other that we can walk together in this calling. But it's still an individual calling. And it takes trust in God to believe what he's promised us. If we go through all the things we're talking about, because he said it's not an easy path, there's a lot of work involved in sticking the course with God. A lot of distractions along the way. He goes on here and he says they would have opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly or a relationship with God. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What did he tell the disciples when he was leaving them? He said, don't worry. I'm going away for a short while. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to return and I'm going to come and get you. Now, we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. They lived 2,000 years ago, but we're still in the same calling the original disciples had. And that same promise goes, Christ has gone to prepare a place for you and me. He's going to come back and get us. That's the promise that Jesus Christ made each and every one of us. We can never forget that. We, brethren, of all people, have to put his or her faith in God to have to get into that wheelbarrow when God calls us. We are to trust in God with all our hearts. Many of us have been challenged in this arena already, and I'm sure before Jesus Christ returns, we will be challenged even more. It's an ongoing process. We're building character. That's what it's about. God wants to know what's in our heart. He knows we're human beings. We know we're frail. We're going to fall occasionally. We're going to slip up. But guess what? He has repentance. Every year at Passover, we renew our covenant with Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood. His Father gave his Son, so that we could have the opportunity for eternal life. And when we accept this calling and we're baptized every Passover, we go and renew that relationship and that covenant with God and Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. How then can we make sure that we are trusting in God with all our hearts? Let's go to the next point, next verse. Lean not on your own understanding. Wow, it's a big one. Probably one of my biggest failings. By the time I put it in God's hands, I think, he's taking too long. He didn't answer it in my time frame. So I take it back. Guess what? Doesn't work. Usually ends up being worse for me when I do that. God wants to put it in his hands. He says, lean not to your own understanding. One problem we encounter, we think we know better than God. We don't realize we're saying that, but I've done that. It's the attitude that comes about. All of us are tempted in this manner. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, there's one scripture there. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. I don't have the wisdom of God or Jesus Christ. I don't have the vision they have. I know what the promises are. And as a human being, he wants me to step it up a bit to develop more of his character. He said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So we're working constantly to build it up. We heard in the sermonette, look at all of God's word. Soak it in. Build up that relationship of how we are to live our lives and how we are to be. It's what God's looking for. Do not be wise in your own eyes. A big warning from God and a big pitfall for most of us, including me. We tend to think sometimes we know better than God, but in reality, like Adam and Eve, our wisdom and understanding is weak. Just isn't as strong as it should be. It's no criticism. It applies to all of us. We're just human beings, and occasionally we fall into that situation. They were tempted, and so were we. Jesus Christ was tempted. Difference was, he did not sin. And he qualified to be the reconciler, if you would have it, between us and God the Father by his sacrifice and the sin. The fact that he overcame sin, Satan, resurrection, death, to life everlasting. Sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for us, helping us out. Helping us to understand what we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. So the warning is we have to be careful we don't persist in trying to do things our own way, believing that somehow our ways are better than God's ways. And that's a human tendency. You know, we're all guilty of that, me for sure. In terms of the acrobat illustration, trusting our own understanding is like getting halfway across the tightrope, then leaping out of the wheelbarrow, and then start to push the wheelbarrow ourselves. Don't recommend that. It's 160 feet above Niagara Falls on a tightrope. It's not really a good idea, probably. But that is what we try to do all the time with God sometimes. We believe we kind of move ourselves along in a certain direction, and we have to avoid that situation with everything we have. Solomon was an excellent example of what we're talking about. You know, he started off really well. He asked God as a young man what God said, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. And he started off really well in his reign. But somewhere along the line, he broke the law that God set down, and as he took new wives in, he accepted their religious beliefs and sooner or later watered down his relationship with God. And we know what happened. He no longer trusted in God. He started getting confused by the other distractions around him. And sooner or later, you know what happened when his son took over and he split the kingdom. In Israel, 10 nations disappeared as a result of all that. It started with Solomon. It's where it began. And we see the 10 tribes of Israel disappear. Some moved, if you hear the history, moved up to China, Scythia, different places around the world in captivity and spread around the world and finally gravitated back over centuries to other areas. But they were scattered and disappeared from most people's point of view. So that today, most people believe that the people living in Israel is Judah, the Jews, and that's it. That's Israel. They forget about the fact that God had more tribes. That's what happens when you see that dissipate and go away. So we have to be careful not to lean on our own understanding rather than trusting in God with all our hearts. If we do this, then we'll have better results by going to God and relying on him. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. How many times have we been encouraged to study God's word, to be indulged in it, to be able to become conversant with it, to be able to apply it in everyday life? to live by every word of God. Those are not just sayings. Those are things that make our way of life what it should be. Lean on the wisdom of God's word, and we daily read and understand his word if we are learning to think his thoughts, not our thoughts. And that will help us as we seek to trust him with all our hearts. The third point, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The emphasis in this scripture is not so much on acknowledging God so much, which is pretty much taken for granted, but on the emphasis placed on all your ways. Conveys a whole different connotation to the scripture. All your ways, acknowledge him. So what we're talking about here is in everything we do. Now there's a situation that runs through our society in most church circles that we live in the world around us. And I'll zero in, not to criticize them at all. They're not called at this point in time. But in the Christian world that we know on the outside, Church of Sunday, is that they have a tendency to divide their religious beliefs up into secular and religious, or sacred. So that they go to church on Sunday, and they hear God's word, and they're engulfed in the word of God during that short period of time. Sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes 2 hours, whatever the case, faith may be. But then that's where it ends. They move over from the what called sacred to the secular. When they move to the secular, they work right back in the world. They don't carry God from the church and the teaching of the scriptures over into the everyday life. That's a generality, so forgive me for the generality. But in some points or another, generally speaking, that happens with most people. They walk out of church, the door closes, and it's a new world. God's only concerned with me while I'm in that two-hour session. He's not concerned with me in the office, how I conduct my everyday life, what kind of programs I watch on television, whether I'm cheating on my wife, or whatever the case may be. The whole situation evolves around you leave behind God and you carry on the secular world, you earn your money. Well, God's concerned I've got a job, but he's not concerned how I earn my money. And unfortunately, that's the way society kind of operates. But that's not the society that God wants to create with us, the people of God. He wants the people of God to engage him 24/7. He is concerned about what you watch on television as he is what you do when you're in church here today. He's concerned that when you walk out the door, the way you live your life, the light you are in the world, is the same that you would be among the fellowship in here. He wants us to be a light to the world, doesn't he? He has placed a very tiny, tiny group of people out of the billions on the face of the earth, sprinkled around. You think, well, what impact am I going to have? I'm one person among what? 2 million? You'd be surprised. There was a quote, I can't remember it, some more, the more intellectual individuals down here. Dr. Moore and his wife would probably be able to fill in. It says, what is it? One brick at a time? One person at a time? The influence you have, brethren, as an individual, if you carry over God's way of life, your example, into society, it will have an impact. That is what he's saying. Don't hide your calling, your knowledge, under a bushel basket. Lift it off. Let your light shine. Be an example to the world. 24/7, God says, trust him, follow my ways, my laws, my commandments, live my lifestyle. That's what he expects from you and me. Not called the whole world, yet will be a time. There will be a time when every man and woman and child in this world will have their opportunity. But it's not now. It will be in the future. But he is calling us now for a great purpose. Not only to be an example now, we're in training for when he returns to this earth. That we're going to be helping millions of other people, however its survivors are, how many of those would be, in taking care of those individuals that are going to come out of some pretty horrific conditions. You just read about the end time events, it's pretty scary. It's not a pleasant situation. But God is going to have to bring this world to its knees sooner or later. So in all your ways. And unfortunately, most people leave God behind. They don't include Him in all things. But God passionately, and I mean passionately, with great desire, with great fervor, wants to break down that dividing wall, between God and our lives, between what we do in church and what we do in our life after church. He wants us to trust Him with all our hearts, and in this verse He tells us how to do it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The call is to take every part of our lives, every minute of every day, and to acknowledge that all of it, part of our journey with God, is to include Him in it. Not one part of our lives should be secular. God is there with us in the office. He is there with us as we drive our cars. He is there with us when we pick up our kids from school. He's watching television with us. He is with us down at the local social, wherever we might be. God is with us 24/7. And if you believe that, accept that, take Him on the journey with you, it's amazing what He does to your lifestyle. You are blessed as a result of that. And He'll take care of you in the long run. So we need to acknowledge God in all our ways, everything we do. Invite Him in. When you go to have a meal, invite God with you. When you go have a social meeting with some of your friends afterwards, whatever the case, invite God with you. You know, sometimes when you pray, and I've been guilty of this, is that there are certain things I leave out of my prayer. And it's like, you know, psychologically, I might think, well, I don't want to bother God with that one. You know, maybe it's, I don't know what it might be. You know, my garage door is falling down. You know, I'm not going to involve Him in fixing my garage door. But, you know, God wants to know, He wants a relationship with you. If you had a good relationship with your father, what'd you do? Pretty much discussed everything with Him. I was never very good with tools. My dad was. He could do anything. Me, put a weapon there. I mean, a dangerous weapon would be a tool in my hand. It's just the way he said it. You know, just dangerous. Fortunately, I made my living another way. But with my dad there helping me, didn't have to do it. I had the confidence to know he was there. I could do a lot of things. I could do electrical wiring. I could do all sorts of things. But I needed my father there to help me along the way. Just the confidence aspect of it, nothing else. Well, as we would talk to our mothers or fathers, God wants that relationship with us. He wants it to bring it to Him, to discuss it. And sometimes we worry about things we don't have to worry about because God says, just take it, you know, put it on my shoulders. Let me help you carry the problem with me. Apostle Paul addressed this when Ephesians 4 and verse 6. Ephesians 4, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Talking about a relationship with God. And with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul came to that conclusion to bring everything to Him. Go to number 4. He will make your path straight. That's pretty straightforward. On the face of it, it looks like a very encouraging promise, and it is. No question about it. He will make your paths straight. We rely on God, trust on God. He'll make the path straight. It's a promise of God's help. As we trust in Him, we will eventually reach the destination that He has in mind for us, and that's to be in the family and the kingdom of God and eternal life. That's the promise. That's the path He wants us to travel. But it's also a warning. Think about it from that point of view. It reminds us that our path in life is God's path. Not our path, God's path. God's path. And His way may not be the way we would have chosen ourselves. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. We know the scripture very well by heart. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. How many of us were down that road at one point or another? I didn't know there was a wide road or a narrow road. I didn't know anything about roads. Didn't know anything about the Bible. Never even read the Bible except my wife when I was dating her. I thought if I was going to date this real good-looking chick, if she wanted to read the Bible, I was going to read the Bible. And I grew up as a Catholic, and of course we didn't have a Bible in sight. Didn't need one. At least that's what they thought. Found out later, you need God's Word. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. That's the way most people travel. It's not their fault. They don't know any better. They just have never been given God's path to travel. He goes on, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The few are sitting in this room today and in different places around the world, others that have been called to the same calling. Brothers and sisters, with the same desire we have to obey God, to trust in God, to believe in God, to believe what He says. They have faith and trust in Him that He will do what He says He will do. That's what our forefathers did. They believed God. They believed God. We need to believe God that He will reward us if we keep on this narrow path that He's given us. But the path is not necessarily the path we would naturally take. And God's idea of a straight path is not necessarily our idea of a straight path. So the final element of learning to trust God with all our hearts is being prepared to go wherever He is taking us. It may not seem like the path of least resistance at the time, but looking back, we will always see that it was the straight path after all. When we reflect back on these things, sometimes we have to believe that God was there for us. Sometimes there appears to be insurmountable obstacles. Isn't that right? You ever had that, traveling down that narrow path, what seems to be an insurmountable obstacle in our path, in our way? And we will begin to doubt that this is a straight path that God is leading on us. He's leading us down this path, and here's this huge obstacle. Surely this can't be the path that God wanted me to travel, or He'd make it a lot easier, wouldn't He? Not necessarily. We're in the sermonette, you have to read the whole story. We're building character now, how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. But this is all part of learning to trust God with all our hearts. Removing the obstacles that we encounter in this journey is His job, not our job. His job. Trust in God. Rely on God. He'll remove the obstacles for us. If I try to push that boulder out of my path, most likely I will have no success whatsoever. And the only way I'm going to remove that obstacle is to rely on God to do it for me. That's the trust in God. That's the faith in God that He'll do what He said He will do, and to believe in Him. Removing the obstacles is His job. He will make your paths straight. That's a promise from God. You know, Hebrews 11 is the history of those who went before us, who tried to follow where they believed God was leading. But huge obstacles loomed up in their way from time to time, didn't it? Just read the stories over and over again. All these individuals had their trials, their tribulation, their trust in God, the obstacles they had to encounter along the way in that journey. And they didn't have what we have. We have more of God's Word available to us than any other generation in history. More understanding. More being revealed through archaeological events and various things that substantiate what we know that is true, what we believe in is in the Bible. More available to us. Remember years ago doing research, stacks of books everywhere, you know, turning through pages and pages trying to put together a sermon or whatever it might be. Today it's all on your little, iPod or whatever, it's on your computer. 18 different versions, Greek, Hebrew, whatever you want. It's all there. It's easy. Well, not so easy. But it's there available to us and for us. Humanly speaking, the situation appeared to be impossible sometimes. But that and this is God's way of teaching us to trust Him. We need to trust His promise to clear the path before us. He will make your path straight if you trust in Him with all your heart. That's what the Scripture says. What we may not understand today, sooner or later, God will make it available to us. He'll reveal it to us in His time. In His time, not my time. I can be very impatient sometimes. And I want it now, yesterday. How about yesterday? Not today. God's want us to be patient, to wait on Him. And He will deliver it, and He'll give us the answers that we desire. But we have to be patient, wait on Him to do so. So be prepared to go where God has taken you, and be prepared to trust in Him to make the path straight. And when we get into the wheelbarrow, let us remember to go where God wants us to take us, and not to jump out along the way. You can't be in halfway, half out. God wants you fully committed in that wheelbarrow when He starts to push you along on that path. So in conclusion, taking those four breakdowns, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Get into the wheelbarrow. That's where God wants us. He wants us to trust in Him and go with Him where He's leading us. Lean not on your understanding. Don't get out and try to push it yourself. It just doesn't work. Cause more trouble for yourself than it's worth. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Make sure you are fully in, not half in, half out, but fully committed in trusting God and in His direction in leading you down this path. And last, He will make your path straight. Be prepared to go where God wants to take you and trust Him to make the way clear. Rely on Him to remove the obstacles, and He will. Now, we're going through some difficult times at this point in time, and it's a time where we have to trust God. And I know it's confusing at times, and you wish you had quicker answers. But a lot of times, in God's own way, He'll answer the questions when He gets around to it in His time frame. In the meantime, it requires trust and patience, and sooner or later, they'll get there. But always remember that God has one objective for all of us. And we're going over rough grounds all the time. Probably won't be the last time. Been around too long. I've seen too many of them. And you hope that it wouldn't happen, but it happened. Now we have to move forward. But God, keep one thing in mind. God wants one thing. He wants you in His family. Never forget your calling and the choosing that God made in selecting you to be part of that first fruits, firstborn of God. And after this, after services, we'll have a short meeting down front with all the gentlemen. Okay?